Good morning. I've always wondered what it would be like to prepare and write a sermon and not have mommy home all weekend, and that was this weekend. So what an exciting weekend to be with my boys. My name is Jameson, and I do a work on the campus of UC Santa Barbara called RUF, and it is a very encouraging season in life. We're seeing a lot of new students get involved and take up leadership roles and serving roles and on that campus, and it's just a joy of my heart to be doing that ministry for, well, 9 years now, and I love it. I love it so much. Well, we are, as you can tell, as you already have heard, we are speaking into the thought of this parable that was just read, Hospitality of God. Have you ever heard of a man named Nolan Bushnell? Nope. Not very many people. Nobody's. How about Steve Jobs? Okay, right. Now we've heard of it, right. Nolan Bushnell was invited in the 70s to make a seed investment into a little tiny company called Apple. And if he had taken that opportunity, that moment, seized that opportunity, it is estimated that he would now own one-third of $700 billion. And what's so tragic about that incredible moment that passed him by was not the billions, I would suggest to you. Not the billions. It's the one-timedness of it. It is the moment that passes us by. It is the one shot at it that I think is buried in this parable that we just read of the feast of God. We just read a story moments ago. A story of a missed opportunity. A story where three men tragically make a miscalculation because the stakes were so enormous in this moment. I think Americans, you and I, are often sort of lulled asleep upon a legend that we all have infinite and multiple opportunities and to make big decisions and have opportunities to change our lives. And we make that mistake assuming that the kingdom of God is operating in the same way that we have been trained as Americans. And tragically, we think and see with these men, what if, I'm not saying that we do only have this one shot, but what if we had one shot? How would it change your response to the invitation of God? How would that change the way you invited others nearest to you? This is the story I want to bring us into this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we feel the weight of some of these things in the Bible, and we know that your word is like a two-edged sword, and it cuts deep within us, and it heals us. And so we lay bare in the surgery room of your word, and we ask that you would change us deep within us. Make us something that we are not. Make us more like your son, Jesus. Make us more hospitable of a people in a world of taking. Help us, please, Jesus, we ask. Come and speak to us. Amen. Parables are stories. They are word pictures whereby Jesus tells them and they sort of peel back a universe beyond where God reigns and where God has inserted himself into this world. God and his kingdom are set up. And so he tells these word stories that we might expand our imagination into the story. And so here's the story today. We got three people, three characters in this story that we're just going to simply track with for the rest of the morning. The party maker in this story, the party poopers, and the party coordinator. These three we will look at. And let me ask you this. What is our story? What is our role in this story? What is your role in this parable? Let's look at the first character of our story, the party maker. A story begins with a man who was glad to throw a great party, and it is a great party. The Greek says, uses the word mega. It is the mega party. It is not a private banquet. It is like Bilbo Baggins' bag end party. It is the party of parties. All are invited. All of the Shire is to, the whole region is to be invited. This is a mega party, and the whole area is expecting its arrival, because we are told in this storyline, if you haven't read the parable in detail, let me tell you, we are told that he has already, the maker of the party has already sent out invitations. He has sent out the save the date cards. The invitations were long sent. So we should know that this is not some sort of last minute thing that catches these guys off guard. They have been expecting the arrival of this moment. But what are we to make of this man in Jesus' parable? The party maker is God. Let's get straight to the point. God is throwing a huge party. The party he is preparing is the end of all parties. It is the beginning of all parties. We read in Isaiah chapter 25, this was the great expectation. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow of aged wine, well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the reproach of his people. He will take away all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is the mega party to set your life on. If you were an Israelite, you would have been looking forward to this incredible event. You would have been banking on and setting your hopes on this event. Why? Because we learn throughout of Scripture, as Kyle introduced us to, that the plot line of Scripture is that God is very... It's his nature to party. He is a party God. God has always been a partying God. He began the creation, if you think about it, with a big bang. And the end, we are told, when he ushers in the final new world, will come with a trumpet blast, signaling the party of the age we've all been waiting for. He knew, looking into human history, that sin would give us over to the mundane and to the toiling and to the slavery. And so he commands his people, the Israelites, to party. In Leviticus chapter 24, God commanded 7 parties a year. And every week he set apart a day to celebrate life, to eat and play and worship with music. Why is God so bent on seeing that the world would worship him? Is he a megalomaniac? No. So that we would enter into the glory and the freedom and the joy of his party nature. That is why. Is this your concept of God? Is this your concept of God? That he is a partying, celebratory, hospitable, welcoming in God. God is a party-making God. If I told you that at the end of this age and at the beginning of the next, there was a giant party being prepared for you all, would you shake your head in disbelief? But that's not what I've been told about God. That is not what I've been told about the end of all things. Man, I wish I could stand on the campus without being kicked off the campus and with a giant megaphone tell everybody that God is preparing a party, that they would just come. That they would rethink what they think God might be like from the Bible. It is the party of the eschaton. And it will be lavish, and it will go forever. And his invitation is free. There is no charge. Just come. Come as you are. He's not impressed with your moral record, nor can you disqualify yourself from it. Just come. It's free. Just come. Does it sound a little bit too easy? This religion? Here's the tension of this story, of this parable. Why do so many people, like these three men, fail to come if this is who God is? This generous, loving, giving, desiring that you and I would be enjoyed by Him, God. Why do we yawn at this? I know, right now, even right now, many of us are thinking about the groceries we have to go buy on our way home from church. Many of us right now are thinking about that Monday morning meeting. Many of us are thinking of the summer and the vacations and our child's wedding and these grand things, these beautiful things. I have a wedding invitation sitting on my fridge. Right now, it sits there. It's a card reminding me that I've been invited. But having a card on my fridge is not the same thing as going. So why would so many just leave the invitation of God on their fridge in our world? And that leads us to the party poopers. God is a party-making God, but let's look at these three men. We are told of three men who have been invited to the party of the great banquet. And all three, if you notice in our story, refuse to go. Each excuse seems pretty legit. One bought a field. Another bought a set of oxen. And that last guy, he just got married. I mean, they're having incredible moments of sexual satisfaction. Why would I go to a party, right? I mean, if you bought a new house, would it be wrong for you to deny going to your party, to some party? I mean, if your livelihood, the oxen, if the livelihood of your work was at stake, wouldn't it not be irresponsible for you not to go and test the equipment out? If all your livelihood banked on how well it performed? I mean, this is that second man, and for someone to say goodnight to your bride on the cuff of a new wedding to go party? I mean, that just feels irresponsible. I mean, so these guys have legitimate excuses, don't they? Unless it is God who invites you. What excuse could ever measure up to refusing your Creator? Owning your own house is good. Working on your major, doing what you love and work, ordering your part of your life around things that are important as work, sharing life with somebody for the rest of your life, even better, right? But not if it eclipses the invitation of God. Would you install solar panels in your attic? Would you scratch the winning lottery ticket and use it as a bookmark? 85 million Americans will never darken the door of a church, which you read in the reflective piece of this morning. That was according to the Barna Group. A writer of the Atlantic Monthly, another reflective quote that I want to bring to your attention, who really shares the sentiment of a younger generation, X millennial generation, who is slowly becoming disinterested with God. He really captures the mood of many of the college students that I work with and the rising generation. He says this in the Atlantic Monthly: "I used to call myself an atheist, and I still don't believe in God, but the larger truth is that it has been years since I really cared one way or another. I am, and he makes a new word up, an apatheist, apathetic of God. You know, one thing of years of doing college ministry that I have found that as I encounter students and adults, is that it's not, and faculty on the campus, it is not hostility that people have against Christianity so much. It's not even an intellectual objection that they raise against the God of the Bible or of the God of Christianity. It's not even a personal distaste even as much as it is just simple old-fashioned indifference. Just indifferent. Many people just find themselves, God is irrelevant to their lives. They're just indifferent to the whole thing altogether. We can blame pluralism and secularism and the rise of, you know, different things all over the world, but let me just say, it's just what sin does to us. Sin, if you think about it, if you take a telescope and you bring a telescope to your eye to look and to make things that are far out much bigger into your life, right? It's almost as though we flip the telescope around. And life has remained big to our eyes, but God, that far has gone out farther and farther and smaller, insignificant to our world and the rising generation that is upon us. Have you heard of FOMO? The fear of missing out. It's something that we all, you know, get, right? The fear of missing out on something, right? Well, there's no more FOMO, OG, of God. Nobody fears missing out on this God. And yet God knew this. And His response was anything but indifference to us, which leads us to the servant of our story. It leads us to the party coordinator of our parable. His mission was twofold. He was sent by the host to round up those who had been invited, but they refused him. And so he was resent back out to gather in the uninvited, the unexpected, the dregs of society, the people that make us uncomfortable people. Does that sound familiar to you in the plot line of the Bible? Does that sound familiar to you? Who the God of sort of, does that sound familiar that the God has actually been on a mission that is the hospitality mission of God? Does that sound familiar to you that God has been chasing after the losers, the non-dominant cultures of the world? Because that is what the story of the Bible is about in many ways. Does that sound familiar to you? Does this strike a chord with you, this servant? It is Jesus. He is the cosmic servant who acts on behalf of his master. He was with God and was God. He was sent to serve the world. And he looked out across the world and he saw the abandoning nature of people, the world, and he still came. And he still came. When he looked upon all of us who were abandoning, he still moved to us. And he came after the indifferent, because the whole world was indifferent. That's what it means by darkness. He is the light of the world. And he has come inviting. He has come tenderly and compassionately and truth-telling. He has come inviting that all who would receive his master, all would receive him. Listen to the words of the servant, as though they were words of Jesus in verse 17 again. Come, for everything is ready now. The host has prepared everything for you. Just come. He gave his son. He is the Lamb of the Supper, that you may be satisfied in him and him alone. Think about this. Jesus became the disinvited one, that you and I would be included into the family, into the fold of God, into the party, the mega party of the ages. That is incredible. That is the gospel. There's nothing like that in any religion of the world. That God himself would be excluded, that we would be included. Are you coming? He invites you even now, right now. You can, if you would just receive him. Are you coming? Your only qualification is to think to yourself and to look at yourself and know that you are unable to pay him back. That's all. Just come. Really. It's free. Receive God's hospitality. I love this quote of Miroslav Volf. As he's thinking about the Garden of Eden, that moment when Adam and Eve despite what God said, looked up at the forbidden fruit, whatever was on that tree, I don't know, and pulled it and took of it and ate it. Thinking of that moment, this is what he writes. The one forbidden fruit reveals not stinginess and jealousy, but God's overwhelming generosity and goodness. Paradoxically, the withheld fruit is a sacrament of a given world. They missed the paradox, however, and mistreated the gift. This is the epidemic of human history that began then, that we took when God all along has been wanting to give. That we all along would be receivers, not takers. And now we look at God with closed fists and refuse Him still in our hearts. Are you coming? He takes you. He receives you. Maybe you have. Maybe you have received the invitation. But what has changed about you when you received God, when you took the invitation and you realized that you're in on the mega party? What is changing about you, about the hospitality of God? Do we have a God-sized hospitality? That's the question we want to challenge ourselves as God's community for the rest of the morning, for the next 7 minutes or whatever it might be. Do we have a God-sized hospitality in our own lifestyle? Do you have a burning desire to see the Father's house to be full? Because that is the urgency of the moment. That is, God is bent on filling His house, and He will fill His house. That's the story here, right? A couple years ago, there was a photojournalist on the East Coast who was on the beach shooting pictures, taking pictures of the beautiful world. And he saw in that moment, looked off into the distance, he saw a solitary woman standing on a raised platform on the sand of this beach. She was drinking a cocktail, enjoying herself on the sunny platform of this beach out there. And then all of a sudden, as he's taking pictures of her, this huge wave comes upon her and washes out the sand below that stage and collapses into the ocean. She goes. The photojournalist looked around and saw others going, rushing to help her. And so he just stayed there snapping pictures of the whole event. And just when the lifeguard arrived to reach out and grab this woman from the water, another huge wave came in and whew, gone. The woman was gone. And the journalist was there just snapping pictures. After that picture was actually posted on the paper the next week, people asked that journalist, why didn't you move to help her? You were closest to her. Throw your camera down and help this drowning woman. Man, does that cut me deep. People all around us are drowning in the darkness, indifferent to God, and I'm just snapping my camera towards indifference. Are you? The time is now. The days are evil. That's what the Bible says. Urgency must replace indifference. I love what James Emery White in his book, The Rise of the Nuns, those people who would mark no religion, is a part of who I consider myself in my spirituality. No religion, marking none of the above. The Rise of the Nuns, he writes this, getting to the urgency of the moment when we would be a hospitable people. He says this, I pray it will be the desperate, needed wake-up call for American Christianity, a wake-up call to shake us from the trivial and the divisive, the mundane and the meaningless. This is no time for such things. The need is too urgent, the day too dark, and the challenge too great. This is no time for a crosstown church competition. This is no time to cling to outdated forms of communication for fear of change. This is no time to cave in to spiritual narcissism instead of dying to ourselves to reach a lost world. This is no time for seminaries and their leaders to bow down in front of the academy when students are desperately needed to be trained up and developed to lead churches and to fulfill their redemptive purpose and potential. This is no time he says, to keep putting evangelism down in the name of discipleship, as if spending energy on one takes away from spending energy on another. Time is now to be hospitable to our neighbors. Hospitable comes from the Greek word xenophileo, which means love of stranger. Do you give strange love to your neighbor, to the most indifferent people? That's what it is. Give them strange love, hospitable love. As we close, I want to leave us with four thoughts to challenge us and myself as we go back to our neighbors, as we go back to our offices, as we go back to Monday morning, Monday afternoon, 3:13 in the afternoon, when you're wondering, why am I here? Do you give strange love? Let me challenge us. One, as we think about giving hospitable things to our world, making ourselves hospitable to our neighbors, remind yourself as you're about ready to do it, it's free. Make no demands. You give a meal, you give a ride, you give a gift, expect nothing in return. That's hospitality. You're inviting them possibly to see how God works. He gives and He gives, and there's nothing we can do to pay that back. Maybe someday, that disinterested person who you've invited in a number of times will say one day, it has all been prepared by Jesus. I get it now. Number two, first was it was free. Number two, no one is ever too far gone for your hospitality. There is no sin that can outrun grace. It has nothing to do with deserving. From pedophiles to jaywalkers, all of our largest and all of our smallest sins can be hidden under the shade of the same cross, and we all can be forgiven. There is nobody who is ever too far gone. Never write anybody off to be hospitable to them. That is number two. Number three, we should expect and move on from rejection. Rejection is something to be expected. Look at the parable. The most religious, squeaky clean, successful ones, the ones we expect the most to come, will reject God's invitation. But you move on. Keep on inviting. Keep on inviting. Move on. You expect rejection, so keep moving and pursuing. So that's number three. Number four, last one. Invite those you'll be shocked and even secretly disappointed to see there. Look at the parable. The lame, the blind, the ones out on the hedges of society, the ones that drive us nuts, the fringes of society. You know who I'm talking about. You know exactly who I'm talking about. The ones you wouldn't want to be seen with. Pursuing should make us uncomfortable. If you're not inviting, if I'm not inviting, and I'm not pursuing, and you're not pursuing, who are you in this parable? Wow. God pursues. God left comfort. He took misery. God is intent on a massive last party that will go forever. But until that day arrives, His house will be filled up, and we get to be a part of that. Will you? Let's pray. Jesus, we are floored at our indifference that makes us blind to the indifference of those around us. Help us to feel the urgency of the moment, for these days are short. And we want you to feel your hospitality in our own hearts, that we ourselves would become hospitable to the fringes of society. Help us, we pray, in your mercy, in your kindness, in your hospitality, and by the hospitable spirit that you give us, enable and give us that. We can all pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.